Well, now that we've all been committed, y'all pray with me. Papa, we give thanks to you this morning. We give thanks to you this morning for the continuation of ministry from this particular place, rooted and established in the name of Jesus Christ and a desire to share the love that we've been given. We give thanks to you this morning for new beginnings, new opportunities, new perspectives, new ways of seeing the world as we hopefully get to the end of a pandemic, an unrest, an uncertainty. We give thanks to you this morning that although we are called to be ministers in this world, that we don't have to do it under our own power, but that you abundantly pour out your Holy Spirit to give us sight, to provide light, and to send us into the fields of harvest. May our time together this morning be cemented by not just our love and worship of you, but our love and encouragement of one another. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in the public, always surrounded by people as far back as I can remember. If I were to start my autobiography, or if there were a movie ever made of my life, it would start with an old Army surplus speaker on top of a flat roof with just tar on it, the smell of chlorine in the air, water, charcoal burning, and suntan lotion. My folks owned a swimming pool and a roller skating rink, and we lived in the apartment above the skating rink, and from the back door of the skating rink to the front gate of the pool was about as far from one wall to another. That was the place where reality started for me. It was my basis of everything, for better or worse, that I am today. It was my dad's dream, my mother's business, and for me, it was kind of a cross between a Huck Finn and Peter Pan lifestyle. I had many bikes and 40 acres behind us that I could go ride on. I had a three-wheeler, two of them. As a matter of fact, still have some scars to prove it. And friends over all the time where we would raid the snack bar. It was better during the summer because there were fudgesicles. And Jimmy Armstrong and I one day ate a whole box of fudgesicles for breakfast. But because of this, there were times of absolute stillness and nothing going on, and then there were the business hours where people were lined up to come inside, and it was just go, 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 go until everybody left that day, and then silence. Sunday night seemed like everything ended because it was the end of the weekend. The weekends were the big crowd moments at the pool, and Sunday night, Dad always wanted to go eat peel and eat shrimp. And it felt like that was the only time my dad ever ate, and it felt like it always took forever. Because he would just sit there and eat the cold peel and eat shrimp and have shells piling up and piling up. And I'm 6 or 7 years old. I've played all the songs on the jukebox that they were going to give me quarters for, and I was ready to go. And I would ask Dad, are we done yet? And he would say, does it look like I'm done? And I knew then I wasn't supposed to say anything else. Just because I wasn't supposed to didn't mean I didn't. But life for me was just this rhythm of stillness and quiet, not many people there, versus chaotic, furious, energetic movement. I wonder sometimes reading through Scripture if that's not what life was like for the disciples. Right? Because it seems like there were these moments where Jesus would withdraw and they would be traveling and they would be walking somewhere or they would be on a mountainside or they'd be in a boat and Jesus would come walking out to them on the water. But times of calm, times of stillness, times of quiet versus times of like what we read in the Scripture this morning. When they're in Jerusalem, when Jesus has already had a couple of weeks worth of debates with the Pharisees over this topic, that topic, the other topic, whatever they could bring up to try to catch him. But one thing that was remarkable about my dad is that he could seem to pick out people at the pool that needed somebody to talk to or just wanted to voice their concerns or ideas for the business or their even appreciation. And so even though my dad, I can count on one hand the times that he was in church in my life, he still taught me about ministry because he taught me how to notice people. He taught me how to work the crowd, to go and check on the customers. As you're walking around, you're not just looking for, you know, drowning kids, but you're not just looking for people who brought glass in or smuggled in stuff they weren't supposed to have, but you're looking for people that you can make a connection with. And so in many ways, I feel like my dad and our business trained me for ministry. Because one of the things that we notice, one of the first things we notice in this scripture this morning is that Jesus was walking through the city, he noticed the blind man. He noticed the blind man and he stopped and he offered him the ability to see. And he does it in a roundabout way. He does it, he spits in some clay and wipes it on his eye and then he sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And this is where things get interesting. Because now people aren't sure that this is the same man that was born blind, the guy that they had known all of their lives. They're confused. Ironically, they're the ones that don't recognize the guy who's never seen any of their faces. He should be the one who's like, "And you are?" But instead, none of them recognize him. And so they bring him to the Pharisees. And now the Pharisees are wondering about what's going on. Who is this guy? Bring in his parents. Let's find out. Let's get to the root of this. Who healed you again? I don't know. Is this the guy? They ask his parents. Is this your son who was supposedly born blind? Yep, that's him. How did he get to be able to see? Ask him. He's of age. Because they were afraid they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. They were afraid to be isolated. So they come back and they ask him again and they say, "Okay, who was it who healed you?" He said, "It was a prophet." And they say he was a sinner. Which reminds me of the question that the disciples ask when they see the man. Who sinned? Who sinned that this man would be born blind? His parents or him? See, it was prominent in Jewish culture that sin led to illness, led to death, led to poverty. And so it wasn't a question of, can we help this guy? It wasn't necessarily a question of compassion. It wasn't necessarily a question of anything other than the fact of, whose fault is this? It's what the disciples wanted to know. It's what the Pharisees want to know. It's all about so they can figure out who sinned, who's in the wrong, so that we can make sure that they don't contaminate our fellowship. But Jesus flips this. Jesus flips this when he answers the disciples, and I'm going to paraphrase, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But since we're here, let's display the glory of God. I wonder sometimes if we're not still concerned with the same thing that the disciples and the Pharisees were concerned about. I wonder sometimes if we're not trying to create a sinless bubble, a perfect place, a shining city that has no dents or dings or fogs. And we're so worried about it that we're caught up being the sin police. I've had that happen. I have. One of the churches that we served in, one Sunday morning, we had two new men serving communion. It was awesome. We'd only been there a few months. The church was growing. Everything was good until the woman caught me in the alcove after the sermon. The closing amen still ringing in the auditorium. And she says, did I miss a baptism? Now, I have to inform you of something. It takes almost every bit of my mental capabilities to teach a Bible class and preach a sermon on a Sunday morning. So normally about 10 to 15 seconds after I'm done, my brain just kind of goes, dunk. And I'm confused by her question. And I'm thinking, did we have a baptism this morning? I said, I don't think so. I don't remember having a baptism this morning. She goes, I was just wondering if those two men are good to serve communion. I know the elders have met with them and approved their placing membership. That doesn't answer my question. Then, ma'am, I guess you're going to have to go and ask the elders. So she did. And the next week, and the next week, and on the fourth week, we had a meeting after services to examine the scriptural purity of where these men had been baptized. Had to make sure. I witnessed a baptism once of an older gentleman who had been incarcerated for a good number of years in his life, and he'd gotten out, and he wanted to be baptized, and he had some arthritis problems and some stiffness problems. And so after they said the words and baptized him, his foot came out of the water. Oh, that one doesn't count. Got to do it again. So this time they take care of the feet, but one arm kind of comes popping out. Nope, not good. And they started to do it again, and finally the minister's wife said, let him sit down. I was thinking, just count it as good. But we do this to ourselves. We do this to ourselves because we want to be sure we're right. We want to be sure that we believe the right things. We want to be sure that we're practicing to the best of our ability the right things. We want to be sure that we're as close to right and as close to correct as we can possibly get. And part of it's fear, and part of it's just security. Just security. But it really boils down to the same question. Who sinned? Who brought this on us? I don't know about your story. Kind of getting close to the line there. We build sometimes these scaffolds that are made of straw to assure ourselves, to give ourselves courage, to give ourselves this feeling of safety. But I'm not sure that coming and following Jesus is the place to find safety. There was a lengthy list of challenges for the disciples. There's a challenge for this man in this story this morning that was once born blind, who now can see but has been sent. And now the Pharisees are investigating this man going, who did this? How did it happen? Was he a sinner? The blind man goes as far to say, why do you keep asking this? Do you want to be his disciples too? This young man has gone from being blind since birth to going and washing in the pool because somebody put mud on his eyes, to testifying that it was a prophet, to now seemingly calling himself a disciple. All because the glory of God was revealed. All because Jesus didn't worry about why he was blind. What had caused his infirmity? What had caused him to be excluded from the church? All he cared about was the moment in time that the glory of God could be revealed. And do you know what the glory of God is? The glory of God is man restored. Sight brought back to the blind. The ability to walk to those who couldn't. Clean hands and a pure heart for those who have gotten themselves dirty. I, for one, am exceedingly and abundantly thankful that God doesn't worry about where my dirt came from. Because if he was worried about that, I would not be standing here today. Because if faith were a locket that you carried around, mine wouldn't be one of those sterling silver polished ones that glimmers in the light. Mine would have rust on it. It would be dented and dinged. It wouldn't open properly. It wouldn't close well. And it's not because somebody else inflicted those things on it. It's because I inflicted those things on it. I had to carefully consider the things I said I'd do and I will about this morning because I haven't always done the best at them. I'm not perfect. I'm consistent. I'm not perfect. So what do? Where do we go? How do we church? How do we move forward? As I answer that, I want to tell you how grateful I am for the search committee, for our triad, for the patience that they asked of themselves and asked of our families. Because they were trying to find a way to discover the glory of God. They were being led, and it wasn't a clear picture. And then they said, we want to hire both of you. And I was like, what? Okay. Always wanted to work with somebody. Be nice not to be the only guy. Right? Can I get an amen, brother? Still wasn't sure what that looked like. I don't know that we're completely certain yet. Because we're in a new normal. I don't necessarily want to go back to the other normal because it was kind of miserable. It was just normal. But we've gone through all this. We might as well discover, right? That's a good man. That's a good minister. It's a pleasure to talk with him every day, to learn from him every day. He's a good leader. He has good ideas. Because he's not concerned with who sinned. He's concerned with the glory of Christ revealed in Jesus and then through us. So I've got his back. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to work with him. And his job is to teach you. His job is to encourage you. His job is to help equip you for ministry. He's not just here to serve your every need. He's here to be your trainer. My job is to help foster community among us. My job is to help us figure out ways to get out into the community. Open doors, open eyes. To do that, we can't wonder about who sent. We can only look for moments to reveal the glory of God. But I think there's a third aspect that I'm coming to understand about my job, and this is the one that might cause some friction between you and I. Because part of my job that I see as a community minister is for me to be an interpreter from the community back to you guys. That may mean I ask you some questions that you don't like. That may mean I walk up beside you and just start nudging you to the right or even to the left. That may mean I question your political allegiance. Now, I will warn you on this. I will try to be gentle. But I'm not Benjamin. And my gentle may not seem very gentle. Because sometimes we need a harder nudge than others. Because we live in a culture that's generations old. And it's based on the idea who sinned. It's based on the idea that the church is the collection of saints. I found a quote by Rachel Held Evans who said that the church is not a group of people who believe the same things. The church is a group of people caught up in the same story with Jesus at the center. Y'all remember the old exercise in youth group where we'd set a candle in the middle of the room and that was Jesus, and then you had to figure out how close you were to the candle? Anybody ever do that in your youth groups, or was I the only one emotionally manipulated? There's this idea that it's there. And normally that's an idea of a fixed boundary, right? That you have to be somewhere inside the square. But the thing that we see, the thing that we read when we read the Gospels is that we see that Jesus is not static. Right? The words that he often said are "follow me." You know, you can't follow anybody that's not going anywhere. So Jesus is moving. And so Jesus is outside of a fixed boundary. And so there's some times that we discover in the Gospels that the Samaritan woman is closer than Nicodemus was. That a blind man who's just been given sight after his whole life of being blind is closer than the disciples. And that sometimes a disreputable Samaritan woman is closer than a Pharisee. It's because being close to Jesus is relational. It's not performance-based or merit-based. The glory of God is bestowed, poured out, lavished. and it floods the scene. So as we go forward, my request, my challenge, my invitation to the body of Christ at the corner of Holly Tree and Rice, under the banner of Glenwood Church of Christ, that we would grow less and less concerned with who sinned, and more and more observant about when we're called to participate in the revelation of the glory of God. May we be that church. May we be the people so enamored by the light of God that we cast it everywhere. May we be the church that reveals the glory of God to the people we come in contact with. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes this distinction between the law of Moses, which had to be read with a veil, versus the grace of Jesus Christ that was read with unveiled faces. And it said that now those of us with unveiled faces would reflect the glory of God as we are increasingly more formed in His image. So may we be the reflection of that image into the community of Tyler, Texas. In Jesus' name, amen.